Thank you for that good music again, Brother Lee, choir, orchestra. We have been blessed this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Again, I thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you today. I'm going to put this right here, Lee. Appreciate Brother Ken inviting me again. I am associate pastor at Zion Baptist Church, and we have a very important Sunday coming up next Sunday. We have been without a pastor for 2.5 years, and we have someone coming in view of a call to our church. So be praying for our church that this is the right man at this time in the life of our church. As I told you last week, we're going to be looking at our adoption by God. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians first, the Galatians chapter 4. Hold your finger there and then turn over to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read a couple of passages from the Gospel of John. John 1, 9 through 13, and then 3, 4 through 8. So hold your finger in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and then turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, and then 3, 4 through 8. Now, as I told you last week, there are five words that really give us a complete understanding of our salvation. That first word is justification. The sinner stands guilty before God, but is declared righteous. That's Romans 8, 33. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted the freedom. That's in Romans 6, 18 through 22. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten. That's Ephesians 1, 7. In reconciliation, which we looked at last week, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. This morning, we're going to be looking at adoption. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, but is made a son. And that's actually Ephesians 1, 7 also. So when we take those five words and put them together, we get a complete understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Again, I want to read, first of all, from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now, if you're reading from the King James, it probably said, become sons of God. The word there in the Greek is technon, and when you look at that word, you find out that the word can be translated actually child. In fact, it's translated child 77 times in the Bible, translated son 21 times, actually translated one time daughter. But if you look at most translations, the New American Standard, 1977, 1995, the NIV, the New King James, other translations, it's translated child or children. So that's really the word here. We become children of God. In chapter 3 of John, in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you become a child of God when you are born again. That's referred to as the new birth or regeneration. But I want you to see also Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. So look there at Galatians 4. Verses 1 through 7, where Paul writes, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we're also a part of the family of God by adoption. You were born into the family. We are children. We talked about we being a child of the King, son and daughters of God. We are that. But we're also adopted as sons into the family of God. Now, the first time adoption is mentioned directly in the Bible is in Exodus 2. Israel, great leader who brought them out of captivity and into the promised land, was adopted. Before Moses was even born, a wicked Pharaoh decreed that all Jewish boys who were born should be thrown into the Nile River. Have you ever stopped to think about such an evil act? We like to focus on the fact that Moses was saved, that he survived, but how many babies died? And think about all those babies that died. How many innocent lives were taken before they were able to even have a chance at life? We could ask that same question in our day. Thankfully, Roe v. Wade is overturned, but there's a lot of work still to be done, still a lot of division on that issue. Moses was born into a world where being a baby was a dangerous thing, just like it is today. It's beautiful that God's solution to this killing of babies was adoption. Moses was put in the river and could have died, but instead, our sovereign, loving God orchestrated so that he would be saved. Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. She asked her handmaiden to go and retrieve the infant, and Moses was then brought in to live in the palace. And it says in Acts 7:21, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. So adoption in that sense of the word is an act of leaving one's natural family and entering into the privileges and responsibilities of another. In the New Testament, many of the apostles use this term to describe our salvation. But in the Old Testament, the word adoption does not appear. The legal aspects of adoption were not outlined in the Jewish law, but it was most certainly practiced, as we saw in the life of Moses and also in the story of Esther in Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Adoption in the Bible contains both a legal aspect and a spiritual aspect. Legally, it's simply having a new family. Spiritually, it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Our adoption is used to describe how we are placed into God's family. Both Jews and Gentiles are adopted sons. We'll see that in Galatians 4 and verse 5 that we just read. As mentioned before, the story of Moses is the first time where adoption is mentioned in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, we see other examples of adoption. Esther, of course, was adopted by her uncle Mordecai in Esther 2:7. Another example of adoption in the Old Testament was the children of Israel themselves. Many times God refers to himself as their father. And in Hosea 11:1, we read, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So God adopted Israel as his son. Again, Hosea 11, verse 1. And so God chose Israel among all the nations to be a father to them. In the New Testament, we find an amazing example of adoption. Our Savior Jesus Christ was adopted by Joseph, Mary's husband. Joseph was not Jesus' true father. You know and I know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. But because of Joseph being in that family, Joseph took Jesus in as his own. Because adoption was God's plan from the beginning, he has a lot to say about adoption. And I want us just to notice some of the verses that we can see in the Bible that talks about adoption and orphans and see God's heart concerning this. For instance, God cares for lonely children. And in Psalm 68:5-6, listen to what it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So God cares for the lonely children, Psalm 68:5-6. Also, God defends the fatherless. In Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God defends the fatherless, Deuteronomy 10:18. God also is concerned about caring for the orphans, and he commands this. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So for caring for orphans is a command, James 1:27. Also, caring for the least of these serves Jesus. In Matthew 18:8, Jesus said, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." So caring for the least of these serves Jesus, Matthew 18:5. Also, participation in orphan care is a must. In Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Participation in orphan care is a must, Isaiah 1:17. And also, we are to speak up for the silent. In Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all are destitute. We are to speak up for the silent, Proverbs 31:8. Now, one of the key passages, though, that presents the wonderful doctrine of adoption is found in Galatians. I want to go back just for a moment to Galatians. I want to go back to chapter 3. And I want you to look there at verse 26. And we're going to read again through verse 7. But this gives us a real good idea of what we're talking about here when we talk about the fact that we are adopted by God. So Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26, and going through chapter 4, verse 7, again, I want us just to see this passage in its whole. Beginning now with Galatians 3, verse 26. "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," this speaks of spirit baptism, not water baptism, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Then you pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards under the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So you and I have been adopted as sons into the family of God. And there are six things I want us to see. They're in an outline there in your bulletin. Six things I want us to see as we talk about this thing of being adopted by God. Number one, believers are legally adopted. They are legally adopted. So how is it that we are adopted by God? How can it come about, and what does it involve? Adoption, and here it is a legal act of God on your behalf in the same way as justification. Justification is in legal language in Scripture. We stand before the judgment bar of God as hopeless sinners, condemned to death with nothing to offer for our redemption, but Christ comes and stands before the Father at this judgment bar and offers his perfect righteousness. And this morning, if you're saved, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, and that is your standing before God. It doesn't necessarily mean in a practical aspect that you're righteous, but it does mean that you stand in the righteousness of Christ before God. This full atonement for sins and his perfect keeping of God's law as our substitute is what results in us being justified and what results in us being adopted. So adoption is a legal act of God on our behalf in the same way as justification. And so God the Father declares us not guilty, not because we paid the penalty, not because we have a righteousness of our own, only because the perfect and complete work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And so legally, we stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and in the same way, Adoption is legal language in Scripture. We see this in the passage we just read in Galatians. Again, notice chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So believers, number one, are legally adopted. Number two, believers are adopted sons. Note that we are adopted sons. And we need to be careful here to say what the Scriptures actually say to understand why it says it the way it says it. Now, again, we are children of God. We're sons and daughters of a king. But in this passage, He refers to us in a different way. Today, many people want us to use a so-called gender-neutral version of the Bible that remove all the masculine and feminine references. That may be perfectly correct, or politically correct in some circles, but it's not biblically correct. We must completely reject that kind of thinking. And here in the passage, we have one of the strongest arguments for that. The wording here is clearly masculine. The Greek word here that means to be placed as a son, and in Galatian, the word is translated the adoption of sons. So it has a masculine connotation to it. The word is clearly masculine. Not merely adoption as children. Well, we are children of God. We're born into it. Not as sons and daughters, although we are sons. But in this passage, it's talking about the fact that we are adopted as sons, our adoption as sons. Yes, God created us man and male and female, but as it concerns our redemption here, we are in Christ, men and women, boys and girls, adopted by God as sons. And in that sense, that's why Paul says there's neither male or female. Why is that important? Well, we need to remember that Paul is writing to people who are under the rule of the Roman Empire. They were subject to Roman law. And although we do not see forms of adoption practiced in the Old Testament like this, there's no mention precisely this kind of adoption in the Mosaic law. The picture here that Paul is using by the Holy Spirit, he's using something that definitely was involved in Roman law. And because of that, the people that Paul was writing to and would have received this letter would understand what he's talking about. Now, you remember the movie Ben-Hur? How many of you saw the movie Ben-Hur? Okay, I went to Fox Theater when I was in the seventh grade, I believe, to see that movie. And if you remember in that story, Ben-Hur ended up in prison. He ended up in prison, ended up on a ship in the galley as an oarsman. And you remember that Arius was the leader of that fleet, and they were about to go to war, I think, with the Macedonians. And anyway, he went down in the galley, and he wanted to see how the oarsmen were doing. If you remember, that guy was beating like this, and there was ramming speed, and they had to row like crazy, and guys were passing out. But as he was watching them, he was watching Ben-Hur, and he walked between the rows of those oarsmen, and as he went by him, he turned around, and I think he hit him with a whip on his back, and Ben-Hur kind of looked at him and kind of lashed out at him. But as a result of that, though, here's what happened. Ben-Hur was released so he could go into his office on that ship. He went in there. He didn't do that, and he didn't try to kill him. The guy was actually asleep when he went in, there. But here's the thing. When they went into battle, 41, that was Ben-Hur, was released. All the others were still chained to the oars, but Ben-Hur was released. Now, here's what happened. That ship that Arius was on was destroyed. He was knocked into the ocean. Ben-Hur went in after him. If you remember, Ben-Hur saved him, actually pulled him on a piece of the ship that was floating, and he was going to kill himself because he thought the battle was won. Ben-Hur knocked him out. And a little bit later, after he came to, they were rescued, and he found out that they had actually won the battle. His ship was destroyed, but the Romans had won the battle, and so he brought Ben-Hur on, took him back into Rome, and if you remember, he was released to him as a slave. That's what Caesar did. But Arius adopted him as a son, and he was heir then to all that he had. That is what we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture. We are adopted as sons. And adoption as son in Roman law was something very specific. Adoption as a son in Roman law meant you had the right to the name and the citizenship of the person who adopted you and the right to inherit his property. And so the adopted son had the same rights and privileges as a natural born son. These were rights that were not granted to an adopted daughter, and the son, the law also granted the one who adopted that son the full rights and responsibilities of a father, full authority over the adopted son, full responsibility to care for him, so it worked both ways. So you have been adopted. Not only have you been born in the family of God, but you have been adopted by God. You are a legal son abiding in that adoption. So believers are legally adopted. Believers are adopted sons. Number three, believers are adopted through Jesus Christ. So how does this take place? How is it that God has brought this kind of adoption about for us as believers? Well, again, our passage tells us, beginning at verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We read the same thing. You don't need to turn, but listen to what it says in chapter 3 of Romans, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So we are justified by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're also adopted by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The one transaction redeeming us, buying us out of the slave market of sin, that is the picture here. That one transaction between God the Son and God the Father has wrought both legal acts on our behalf, justification and adoption. Not only have we been declared not guilty by God the judge, but God the judge has adopted us as his own sons. What a blessing this morning. Believers are legally adopted. Believers are adopted sons. Believers are adopted through Jesus Christ. Number four, believers' adoption results in God becoming our loving Father. What a turnabout. He is now our loving Father. We were on our way to hell. We were without God. We were without hope in this world. We were lost, spiritually dead, totally unable to save ourselves, filthy in sin, guilty through and through, condemned to eternal death. But something happened. God sent his son in the world to die on the cross. And when you and I put our faith in him, everything changes. Everything in our life changes. The righteous judge has pronounced the sentence against us according to his perfect law. And that waited, and all that was waited for us was to be sent to hell. But God then sent his son. God's only begotten son comes. And in one great transaction, he not only causes the judge who condemns us to declare us not guilty, but that same judge that had condemned us now adopts us as his sons. What incredible grace. What infinite mercy. The Apostle John marvels at this in 1 John 3:1. Listen to what he says. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love. Unbelievable. We ought not to believe it were possible. We could not believe it was possibly true if God's word did not tell us that it's so. Behold what manner of love, John says. Behold, that means to comprehend the meaning of it all. Understand what God has done for you. Rejoice in it. Glory in it. Rest in it. Live in it. God, your condemning judge, is now God, your loving Father. He's God, your loving Father. So believers are legally adopted. Believers are adopted sons. Believers are adopted through Jesus Christ. Believers' adoption results in God becoming our loving Father. And finally, fifthly, the believer's adoption results in our eternal security. Now, we call it in the Baptist Church, once saved, always saved. I believe it's in the Scriptures. And this adoption as sons of God is secure. John 1:12 tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We also have the right to be called sons of God, because that is in fact what we are. And no one can take it from us. In fact, God says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. No one can take you out of my hand. And then in that verse in Isaiah, he continues, I work, and who will reverse it? I work, and who will reverse it? No one can reverse what God begins in your life. No one will. There is no greater joy this morning, no greater joy in life than to know that you are secure in Jesus Christ. That we can know with absolute certainty that we'll never be forsaken by our Lord, never deserted by our shepherd, never abandoned by our Father, is alone what gives us the hope necessary to endure. The life of a Christian is not one of ease and safety. There are difficulties, there are trials, there are tribulations that we have in our lives all the time. And folks, because of that security that we have in our union with Him, we can have peace as we go through the storms and trials of life. What joy could be afforded to the sojourner whose destination was not known? But we know what our destination is. We're on the way to heaven to meet the Lord one day. Jesus didn't die to almost save sinners. He died to save us to the uttermost. May there be no confusion. As sure as you are physically living, you who are in Christ are spiritually living also, and you are eternally secure. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He saves us to the uttermost. When we trust in Christ, our eternal security in Christ becomes a spiritual reality, regardless of whether we understand it or not, and regardless of whether we believe it or not. It is still true. So whether we believe it or understand it does not make it true or false. If we have trusted in the person and work of Christ for personal salvation, our security is a fact. Now, when we speak of eternal security of the believer, what do we mean? Well, let me give you the long definition. We mean that once a sinner has been regenerated by the Word and the Spirit of God, once he has received a new life and a new nature and has been made partakers of the divine nature, once he has been justified from every charge before the throne of God, it is absolutely impossible that that believer should ever be a lost soul. Let me read it to you again. We mean that once a sinner has been regenerated by the Word and the Spirit of God, once he has received a new life and a new nature, and has been made partaker of the divine nature, once he has been justified from every charge before the throne of God, it is absolutely impossible that that believer should ever be lost again. Eternal security, here it is, the short one, is the doctrine that salvation cannot be lost because it is kept secure by Christ. Salvation cannot be lost because it is kept secure by Christ. Since it's not gained by anything we do, it cannot be lost by anything we do. Eternal security does not mean that we can sin all we want. We can't do that because we've been freed from sin and set apart for what? For His holiness. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. But we are eternally secure. So believers are legally adopted. Believers are adopted sons. Believers are adopted through Jesus Christ. Believers' adoption results in God becoming a loving Father. Believers' adoption results in our eternal security. And finally, believers' adoption confronting false teaching. There's a false teaching in some circles today about the doctrine of adoption. It says that we have been saved by being united with Christ through water baptism. And it says that we get the benefits of salvation through that union. It says that Jesus was justified, so we're justified. Jesus was sanctified, so we're sanctified. Jesus was adopted, so we're adopted. And this false doctrine goes on to say that we can lose all of that if we don't stay saved by keeping the law. This is wrong in so many levels. First of all, we're not saved by water baptism. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Scripture never says that Jesus was justified, so therefore we are justified, or that Jesus was adopted by the Father, so therefore we are adopted. Jesus is God, the Son. He is sinless, always was, always will be. And this false doctrine that takes Jesus off his throne as God, the Son, and makes him nothing more than the first Christian is totally wrong in an era. Jesus is God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we held his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus. He has always been, he always will be, and he always is. He didn't need to be justified. He didn't need to be sanctified. He didn't need to be adopted. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We are the ones who are adopted sons of God according to Scripture. But we're not little gods either. We're to be made like Jesus, but we're not little gods. So you can't lose your adoption. You can't lose your salvation. Now, the way the false teachers have it, it is as though God is saying, if you don't behave yourself, I'll tear up the adoption papers and put you out on the street. You'll no longer be my son. Have you ever thought about it? If you're going to be saved and then lost, do you realize all that's happened to you has got to be reversed? You were forgiven of your sin. It was imputed to Christ, and Christ gave you his righteousness. It's got to be reversed. You were made alive. You were indwelled by the Spirit of God. All the things that we hear about in Scripture that we are has to be reversed. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you can be lost, be saved, and then be lost. It just doesn't happen. Scripture says that what God has done will never be reversed. And not only that, but the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is that he will cause you to walk in a way that is worthy of the name Son of God. We are to live as sons of God. The question this morning we ought to ask ourselves, how are we living? Do we live so we reflect the life of Jesus Christ? We're to be conformed to his image. They're to see Christ in us while passing through this world of sin. Let others see what? Christ in us. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to live. And so this morning, not only have you been reconciled and become a friend of God, but you are adopted as a mature son. And you have all the security that's wrapped up in that fact. Now this morning as we close, maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, you haven't been adopted, and you haven't been born again. If you need to come and be born again this morning, then the invitation is for you. Maybe you're here and you made a decision for Christ either at camp last week or at Vacation Bible School, and you need to make that public, then the invitation is for you. If you're here this morning and your membership is somewhere, but you've been coming here for a while and you believe that this is where God wants you to serve, put your membership, then the invitation is for you. But it's also an invitation for all of us. Maybe we're not living as the sons and daughters of a king. Maybe we're not living as mature sons. Maybe we're not reflecting the life of the Lord Jesus in our lives as we live our lives, and we just want to come to the altar and pray. Let God have your way in your life this morning. Would you stand for prayer? Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for our security that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, that we have been born in the family of God. We're children and daughters of a king. But also, Lord, and sons of a king, but we're also adopted as mature sons with all the privileges that go with that. Thank you for our salvation. And Lord, if someone needs to respond this morning as we sing our invitation, may they respond to what you're having and saying to them in their lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.